Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Job, the Old Testament, the book of Job. And I've always wanted to preach through the book of Job. It's a long book, and that's probably why I've never done it, but I'm going to do it. Amen. So I'm not going to do it all this morning, though, because the title of my message is a bad day, and it would be a bad day if I tried to preach right through the whole book. So I'm not going to do that. Have you ever had a bad day? There's a lot of prescriptions I would like to give people, or I do like to give people. And when somebody's having a bad day, one of the prescriptions that I would give them was to read the book of Job. Because then you suddenly realize that your day's not as bad as you thought. Amen? There was a couple of guys, they had a bad day. They lived in an apartment, and they got a brand new barbecue. I haven't even got to the punchline. He's laughing already. That is good news. So these guys get a barbecue. The problem was their tenant, the landlord-tenant agreement, they weren't allowed to have barbecues on their porch, on their patio. So the one guy suggested, why don't we go across the road to the Catholic church there. They got that nice landing. We can have the barbecue there. And the other guy said, we are not going to do that. He said, you can go over there and barbecue. I am not going over there. And the guy said, don't worry about it. They're a Catholic church. They'll be nice. They'll let us go over there and they'll let us barbecue. So the guy says, you do it. I'm going to hide in the bushes. So he does. The guy goes over there with his barbecue, starts barbecuing on the Catholic church steps. And the other guy sneaks off and he's hiding in the bushes. And so as the guy's flipping the burgers and everything seems to be going all right, finally the priest come out and he walks up to the guy and the guy's looking from the bushes and walks up to the guy barbecuing and he sees the conversation take place. And then finally the priest goes and then he walks away. And the guy in the bushes got all excited. He says, wow. He said, come running over to the guy. And he says, you're right. They weren't upset at all. In fact, that priest just come over. He gave the blessing on the food. And the guy's just about crying. And he says, blessing nothing. He said, you, the barbecue, the guy in the bushes, get out of here. Get out. They're having a bad day. Wasn't going well. Now you do that joke. I tried that joke on him last night. He didn't laugh then either, so I'm having a bad day telling jokes. What's the worst day you've ever had? No, I'm not even going to go there, but have you had a bad day, bad week? Have you ever had a bad month? Have you ever had a bad year? You know, when I again, prescribe the book of Job, when we look at Job's day, I don't think any of us have the right to complain. Job's day can't compare to anyone else's day. He had a day that none of us would ever want to have. And the Bible here talks about Job, and it gives us a little bit of information about Job, and if you will, how Job was able to take his circumstances that none of us would ever want to have. He was able to take his circumstances, and he was still able to praise God despite everything that happened. Now, the Bible says that Job was the man that eschewed evil. When we think about evil, evil is something that is all around us. It's something that we can't avoid. It's something that we bring with us, by the way, wherever we go. It's something that's part of our nature. It's something that's part of the world. And it seems like wherever we go, whenever things don't seem to be going our way, we have the ability to figure it all out. Now, I'm gonna say a what for here. You know, I took Mitchell ice fishing. And now, I don't agree with all the rules they make, but you got to abide by them. Now, if Mitchell went out fishing by himself, he would be allowed to catch and keep two whitefish. If I went out fishing by myself, I would be allowed to catch and keep two whitefish. But if I'm fishing together with Mitchell because he's a minor and he doesn't have a fishing license, between the two of us, we can only keep two fish. But if we were separate, we'd be able to keep four fish. But when he's fishing with me, he comes under my bag limit. Now, I don't agree with that. I think that's crazy. He's still fishing. He still should be allowed to keep two. So we come up with a plot. I shouldn't say we. I should say me, evil old pastor. I said, Mitchell, this is what we'll do. You keep two. I'll keep two. And then we'll just walk 5 feet apart, and I don't know him. That kid, I don't know where he came from. I know he's going in my truck. I still don't know who he is. You know, you think, oh, well, we can get away with it, and we can figure out some way to beat the system, eh? We all want to beat the system. And my point is, you know, it's kind of humorous, and we just chuckle about it. But we all seem to be able to figure out how to do something wrong very easily. You know what? We can talk our way out of a speeding ticket. We have all kinds of imaginations about how we can beat things, and evil is present with us. And even Paul talked about that in the New Testament, how that he struggled with evil, and he knew that he needed to do right. He knew what right was, but he said, within me, there just doesn't seem to be the ability to do the good that I know I should do. And he said, the evil, it just flows out of me. See, he did it too. And evil is everywhere. Yet the Bible tells us that we can resist. We can resist the evil. Nigel Wright, in his book, The Satan Syndrome, says there is a fundamental sense in which evil is not something that can be made sense of. The essence of evil is that it is something which is absurd, bizarre, and irrational. It is the nature of evil to be inexplicable, an enigma, and a stupidity. End of quote. Evil is simply part of the fallen world, and God has allowed that. God has given us a choice to choose to do right or to do evil. We live in a broken world full of injustices, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. It's amazing how when we drive down the road, people are always so polite. And people are always more than willing to let you over and to do all these other things. And like one little girl said to her mom, says, Daddy, how come all the idiots only come out when Daddy's driving? And it seems like everywhere we turn, people are doing wrong. Yet the Bible says here that Job eschewed evil. And that word eschewed is the idea of avoiding it or removing it, departing from it. And listen to this, it even has the idea of rebelling against it. Revolting. So eschewing evil is rebellion. You know, rebelling isn't always wrong. If we're rebelling against the right thing, we can rebel against wrong. We can rebel against the devil, and we can say, "Listen, I am just not going to do that." You know, people say, "Well, you know, Christians are open-minded. We're just, you know, no, sorry, no, let me get that right. We're closed-minded. You know, you." And you just you get stuck in this little box or whatever. And you know, it's not necessarily that way. You know, we're stubborn. And is being stubborn or pig-headed, is it wrong? Is it always wrong to be stubborn? Absolutely not. Being stubborn is a good thing. You know, the Bible says to be steadfast and unmovable. What does unmovable mean? Stubborn. You're saying, Pastor, you know, you're preaching about my husband. He's stubborn. Well, it's good if he's stubborn for the right things. Amen? And this is where we should be. We should be unmovable. And just, you know what? Unmovable means that when you're standing in a spot, then the linebacker comes at you and he hits you, he bounces off you. And you're unmovable. You're just, listen, this is where I'm standing. This is what I believe. This is what God has shown me in His Word. And I'm not changing. And you can call it closed-minded if you want. But I say this to people. You know how I got to be here? Standing and unmovable and stubborn? It was because I was open-minded. Wow, I never thought about that before. But yeah, I was open-minded. I opened my mind. And I began to search. And I began to think. And I began to read the Bible. And I began to open up. I read books about Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Christianity, and then narrowing it down even within Christianity to try to find out, you know, there's so many beliefs out there. There's so many people saying, well, you know what? What we believe is right, and it can cause confusion. Yet the Bible is very clear. I don't believe the Bible is hard to understand if we read it open-mindedly. And unfortunately, too many people, they try to twist and manipulate the Bible to conform to their own thinking, rather than just allowing the Bible to allow our minds to conform to what it says. You know, if we're honest, if people are honest, I talked to this one guy one time, he was trying to argue with me that infant baptism is all through the Bible. And I says, man, you must be reading a different Bible than me. And I said, can you show me where that is? And I don't know, he was going off on the craziest things that I ever heard. I said, what does that have to do with anything? And it didn't. But he took those verses, or at least the books that he was reading, took those verses and twisted them all around and made them into something they're not. And I said, listen, nobody in their right mind would ever come to that conclusion unless you're reading those books besides your Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I, you know, where in the world do you get these ideas from? Where do these ideas come from? They come from people that try to put things into the Bible that the Bible doesn't say. And so, standing firm and standing true and standing on the Word of God and being stubborn and steadfast in the Word of God isn't a bad thing. But the Bible says that as we're there standing, we should be resisting the evil. And that is the same idea. Resisting means that it's going to bounce off us. We're pushing it away. We say, I don't want the evil. I don't want the wickedness of this world. And Job, the Bible says, was a man who was going to stand for the truth. He disdained evil. It left a bad taste in his mouth. Job was much like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, what did he do? He fled, the Bible says. He fled from the evil. He hated it. He didn't want it. And he got himself out of there. Let's read the first five verses of Job chapter 1 here. And the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man, look at this, the Bible says, was the greatest of all the men of the East. And in verse 4, the Bible says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. And the Bible says, thus did Job continually. Let's pray together before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for giving us an example of a man that stood for you in a day when evil was certainly all around him, as it is in our day today. But he was able to, despite circumstances, despite the pressures of the world, to eschew evil, to stand right. And he was blessed by the great God that we serve. May we learn from him today. And may the Holy Spirit of God work and guide and direct in Jesus' name. And amen. The first thing I want us to see here this morning is that the Bible calls Job a perfect man. Now, I know, ladies, you've been searching the world over for the perfect man, and you still have not found him. None of them are saying amen. You're saying, I found him. Amen? I think. Perfect here doesn't mean that Job didn't have faults. It doesn't mean that he didn't have problems. It doesn't mean that he didn't do things wrong. The Bible here, when it uses the word perfect, it means it's maturity. He was a mature individual, spiritually mature, but not only spiritually mature, he was just, again, an upright man. The Bible calls him a perfect man, a mature man. Part of the reason that made him perfect was the fact that he eschewed evil. He resisted the evil that was around him, and it made him mature. It made him a mature Christian. You know, when we think about Christianity, there are varying stages of growth. You know, we got a little baby back there, and downstairs, if we went down there, we've got toddlers. And you know, they toddle around and they waddle and then they trip all the time and then they fall and bang their heads. And then we've got some older kids and, you know, they're running more than mom and dad would like. And then you get some older kids, and not only are they running, they're stealing cookies and getting into all kinds of mischief. They're the fun ones, amen? And then they're a little older than that, and they're the ones that are getting ready and wringing their hands and saying, you know what, only 6 more years and I get to drive. And then there's some that are starting to drive, and then there's some that are looking at getting married, and then there's some that are married, and then there's some here that are retired, and then there's some that are really retired, and then there's some that are just really tired, falling asleep. We all have stages of life. And the Bible takes all of these stages of life and it uses them as an illustration of a Christian. You know, there are baby Christians, and then there are toddlers, and then there are some that are into their teen years, and then there are some that are well into their life, and then there's others that are well-seasoned veteran Christians, but you know, we should never be retired as Christians. Amen. We just don't quit. We love the Lord and we keep going. The idea here, when the Bible says that Job was mature, it means that he was a seasoned veteran, that he was mature. Part of the problem, there are many problems. So, you know, when it comes to Christian growth, I've seen in churches, you know, where you get some older Christians that maybe have been around and God has worked in their hearts, and they're growing and they're grown and they're out of the world and they don't do this and they don't do that. And then some young Christian comes into church and they're still maybe using a little bad language, or maybe they're still not convicted about this, or maybe they're not, you know, quite where you are. And then we get a little upset at them because they're not where we are, because everybody should be where we are. Amen? Because we're just, you know, so mature. Well, actually, if you read the Bible, it tells us that those people are the most immature. So, you know, we've got to understand, in a church, any church, there's different levels of growth. People have to realize that there's some of us that are infants. Well, yeah, they're 75 years old. They should know better. We only got saved a year ago. And some of the problem is there's people that have been saved for 30, 40 years that still act like they're toddlers. And so here, this growth, this Christian growth that Job had experienced in his life. He was mature. He was somebody that we can say, you know what, he had it together. He was living for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he was doing everything he could for the Lord. He was a mature Christian, walking faithfully, loving God, serving God in every capacity he could, and everybody knew Job, and everybody that knew Job knew that Job was a man that loved and served God. He wasn't a baby. He wasn't a toddler. He wasn't a teenager. He was a well-seasoned veteran. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible there says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And Job had bypassed his early stages. He had matured and now was into the meat. One spring, Leroy Ames tells this story in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. He says, one spring, he says, our family was driving to Fort Lauderdale on a family vacation. And he says, we had been traveling around for a while, and we got into this area, he said, where there was orange trees everywhere. And I remember when I can't remember how old I was, 7 or 8, we went down to Florida. And I remember seeing orange trees everywhere and grapefruit trees. Well, they were there and they saw orange trees everywhere with ripe fruit hanging off them. And they stopped into this restaurant and they were going to get breakfast. So they walked in, they sat down, the waitress came over with the menus, and they ordered, and the father of the family there, he asked for some orange juice. He said, could you please bring me some orange juice? And the waitress said, I'm sorry, we don't have any orange juice. The man said, he looked out the window, and he said, everywhere he could see oranges on trees. And he's asking them, how is it possible that you don't have orange juice? There are oranges, ripe oranges, hundreds of thousands of them within a mile of where we're sitting. And the waitress said, well, the problem is our juicing machine is broken. And he thought to himself, can't you do it by hand? Can't you just juice the oranges by hand? And see, here's the illustration. Sometimes as Christians, you know, it's not a lack of spiritual food that can inhibit our growth. But we can't rely on the machine. We can't rely on our Sunday school teacher or our pastor to feed us. We need to realize that we have the Word of God. The Word of God is there, available to us all the time. And you say, well, I haven't grown because of this, or I haven't. Listen, the food is there. Take advantage of it. Read your Bible. Get into the Word of God and allow it to mature you and to grow you into a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said this, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And here these Corinthian believers were stunted in their growth. They were immature. They weren't properly feeding. Their machine was broken, and they didn't realize how they can get the nourishment that they needed to get. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness in the fear of God. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We also find in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, where God tells us that we are to be perfect. God wants us to be mature. God wants us to grow up. And God wants us to be good Christians and mature Christians for His honor and glory. And then the next thing we see there about Job is that he feared God. And I wonder, how much we fear God. How much do we fear God? And I am going to absolutely 100% include myself in this category. People today don't understand what it is to fear God. Do we understand? Do we as 21st century Christians understand what it is to fear God? You know, I don't believe, don't get me wrong, I don't believe we should be sitting around quaking and, you know, afraid of God and, you know, trembling. And that's not the idea. And by the way, if we have sinned against God and we've committed whatever major sin against God, yeah, there's a point there where we should probably be a little bit afraid. But I don't believe the idea of fearing God is somebody sitting around quaking and afraid of God and afraid of God's presence or anything like that. The Bible says here that Job feared God, and I don't think Job was afraid of God. But the idea of fear is having the proper respect and reverence for a holy God. Realizing the power and might of God. Realizing the holiness of God. And realizing that even one day we will all stand before God. God is loving and God is benevolent. And I thank God for those attributes. But God is holy and just. And God is righteous. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we can't ever forget that. And I believe it was that fear that Job had, that proper reverence for God, that proper respect for God as the Creator and Almighty of the universe, that caused him to eschew evil. You see, fearing God is one of the greatest, and you know, this may be, to the world's view, maybe backwards, but fearing God is, it's healthy for us. It's gonna help us to be better people. It's gonna help us to live better. It's gonna help us to be better. It's gonna help us, by the way, be more secure as individuals, to have that proper fear of God. It certainly did for Job. Job was a man that we can all learn from. Job was a man that we can all put down as one of our idols, somebody that we might want to be like. We need an old-fashioned dose of the fear of God. Dave McCullough, in his book, Mornings on Horseback, tells a story about a young Theodore Roosevelt. Mitty, his mother, had found he was afraid of the Madison Square Church and that he refused to set foot inside of the church alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. It was crouched in the darkest corners of the church, ready to jump out at him at any time, he said. When she asked what his zeal might be, he said he was not sure, but thought it was probably a large animal like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. Using a concordance, she read him those passages containing the word zeal until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line was from the book of John, chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" People are still justifiably afraid to come near to the zeal of the Lord, for they are perfectly aware that it could eat them up if they are one of His. The Lord is good, but don't worry, He is safe. Amen? And the zeal of the Lord is something that we should all have. Job had zeal for the Lord. The problem is, and why some Christians never reach maturity
they leave church, get out of the home, is because they've never feared God. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And then the next thing we see about Job was that he was above reproach. Job not only had a great testimony to God, he also had a great testimony towards men. People had nothing but praise towards him. The Bible says that he was the greatest of all the men in the East, and that was his reputation. That was his reputation. Look at verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Again, he had a wonderful family. He had possessions. He had inheritance. He had everything. And the Bible says that he was the greatest of all the men. And I believe that reputation was not only the greatest as far as his substance, but his walk with the Lord. He was a great man. And his reputation preceded him. His reputation preceded him. How many people here like Heinz ketchup? When you eat Heinz, there is no other kinds. Some of you maybe, I don't know if that commercial's still on, but when I was a kid, that's all you ever heard. When you got Heinz, there's no other kinds. Well, Henry Heinz was born in 1844 to German immigrants in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He helped support his family as a teenager by growing and selling vegetables in his family garden. After graduating from college and getting married, he started a business selling horseradishes. In 1975, a national financial collapse drove the young company into bankruptcy. Despite the legal freedom bankruptcy gave him, Heinz regarded each of the company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back every single penny. Heinz went on to found the H.J. Heinz Company with its 57 varieties and became a leading American businessman. A devout Christian, he was known for the generous treatment of his employees and his generosity to Christian causes. Throughout his life, Heinz conducted his business and personal dealings with the same integrity that led him to pay back the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he technically did not owe anymore. He began his will with these words. He said, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Job had a great reputation. He had a name that was outstanding in his country. How today is your reputation, your walk with God? Would we be like Mr. Heinz and desire to set forth at the very beginning our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we also see Job's commitment to his family in verse 5. The Bible says, and it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And the Bible says, thus did Job continually. Job understood his responsibility to be the leader of his family, the spiritual leader. The Bible says here that he sacrificed for his children. He did what he needed to do as the priest of the home. The carnival. A carnival director was interviewing a young man looking for his first job as a magician. He said, what's your best trick? The director asked, the man said, sawing a woman in half is my best. Isn't that a difficult trick? The director asked. He said, no, not really. I've been able to do it since I was a child. I always used to practice on my sisters. Oh, he says, do you come from a large family? He says, well, I've got 8 half-sisters. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Johnny sobbed all the way home. In the back seat of the car, his father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, the pastor said that he wanted us brought up in a Christian home. He said, I wanted to stay with you guys. Yeah, I'm sorry, these are bad. Job was a man that took his responsibilities as the spiritual leader of his home seriously. There was no question that he lived the Christian life. There was no question that he served and worshiped God as he ought to, and he desired his family to be serving God as well. He understood the responsibilities. You know, folks, we will stand before God. Fathers, we will stand before God for our responsibilities in leading our homes, leading our families, and doing right. So these are maybe some of the attributes of this man that we know a little more about this man as he enters his bad day. He was a man that feared God. He was a man of great reputation. He was a man of maturity. He was perfect and upright before God. He loved his family. He loved God. He served God. And he wanted his family serving God. And he did everything right. He seemingly was the model Christian. But how was his day going to end? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to see how his day went. But now as we enter that trial, the trials of one brief day and what it brought to his life and how it changed his life and how it changed his outlook. And as the orange is squeezed and produces juice, Job will be squeezed. And we'll find that there were some things that needed to be dealt with, even in this perfect and upright man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, there is no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When we consider the trials of Job, they are extraordinary. But God will never bring us to a place where we cannot handle, deal with, or overcome the struggle. God doesn't promise us a flowery bed of ease in this world. He doesn't promise us a carefree life without financial problems or other struggles or health problems. But He promises us victory. One of the greatest things that He promises us is eternal life to all those that put their faith and trust in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step you can take to having that wonderful, glorious relationship with God, having your sins forgiven, having a home in heaven. And God invites all those who will to come and trust in Him. And may we that are saved this morning learn from a great example of what we should be and how we should live. And let's love God with all of our hearts, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity You've given us to look into this book. And Lord, when we think about some of the things that He went through, as we'll see next week, these are things that I know none of us would ever, ever, ever desire to go through. Yet they were compounded, one after the other after the other. Struggle and trial after trial. And yet He came through it and did not charge God foolishly. And God, we're grateful that He is that blessed example as we learn from Him, that we can live for You and love You and serve You despite trials and struggles. So, Father, we ask You would bless as we have this time of invitation. If there's somebody here without Christ, we pray they would come and make that decision to put their faith and trust in You. I pray as Christians, we would ask ourselves this morning, do we honestly fear God? Do we have that reverence and respect? And do we put God in His proper place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I pray that we would also eschew evil and walk uprightly. So Lord, help us, guide us, and direct us. And may the Holy Spirit do a great work. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together.